All right. Good morning, church. How are you this morning? Hey, give it up for that baptism. What a testimony. What a testimony of what God's doing in people's lives. And I want to welcome all of our campuses who are viewing us live today. Let's welcome our campuses who are viewing us live. Also want to say a welcome to the GCU cheer team. Where y'all at? Am I allowed to put y'all on the spot? Can y'all do a little something for us? Y'all have a quick little quick something? I like it. That's good. Hey, as you know, church, no surprise, man, we love college students. I was a college pastor 5 years ago, and part of the reason why my wife and I moved out here is because there are 350,000 college students in the Phoenix Metroplex area. And so what we began to do is target college students, specifically next to our campuses. And so Grady Riggins has done a great job here. We will launch out Ryan Jenkins, who played football at ASU, to lead ASU's collegiate ministry. And then we're going to target, we have a campus at Flagstaff, we'll target NAU as well. We love college students, believe they are world changers, and so continue to pray for us as we do that. We're so glad that you're here with us today. I want to thank you, church. You are an incredible church. Now, every year, we collect backpacks to give to families in need, and I'm proud to say that this year, man, you have really got behind that. Many of you gave gracious financial donations. Others gave several backpacks. We have collected, between all of our campuses, about 500 backpacks to give to families in need. So I'm going to say thank you, you, church. Thank you all so much for doing that. It means so much to us. If you would, stand as I read the Word of God together. We're going to enter a series starting today titled Greater Than Our Failures. And it's always important to know that sometimes we may think that when we fall or when we fail that God has canceled us out, that we are disqualified from his love. And man, today I don't want to give us a license to sin, but today I want to give us a true theological framework to work from, to recognize that God's love never changes for us, no matter how often we can change in our lives. No matter whenever we run from him and rebel against him, he doesn't love us more when we perform more for him. And he doesn't love us less when we are in the deepest valleys of our life because of our own choices. God is very consistent. And I pray that by the end of this message today, you're able to taste that reality. And I love the song that we sang. And many of you understand that. If you would have known who I was before, you'd be saying, man, God is good and his mercy is real and his goodness is good. Some of you are saying, if you would have known what I did yesterday, his mercy is good. So today, I just pray you're able to taste that for yourself. I want to read these verses that have impacted my life. When I was a new Christian and I was in college and I couldn't necessarily kick all the sin out of my life. And it was easy for other Christians to look at me and judge me and thought, if you're a Christian, how could you do that? And I'm sitting here thinking, I don't know, I just do it. Because I'm 18, I don't have it all together. I recognize I'm 37 today and still don't have it all together. Paul reads these words that I think are incredibly powerful and really shatters any legalistic mentality towards Christianity. He gives us hope for the weary, gives us hope for the sinner, gives us hope for the failures in the room today. Not to be demeaning, but he helps us to understand that when we fail, that's not our identity. It's not who we are. Verse 14, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. He's given us an idea of why he keeps failing. And then I think we're going to understand this next verse that he says, listen, for I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Man, we understand that. Watch this, verse 19. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. At this point, he is saying, listen, I don't understand. I love the law of God. I love who God is, but I don't understand why I keep failing. Then you almost hear this cry of his heart in verse 24, wretched man that I am, who would deliver me from this body of death? And praise God for verse 25. Amen. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we are so thankful for your word. We are so thankful for your truth. We are so thankful that we can walk in freedom, not with a license to sin, but walk in freedom that our failures and our sins and our choices doesn't disqualify us from your love. In fact, to even think about this theologically, our failures and our sin qualifies us for your love because you said that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You have told us, you have given us a heads up that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him. We are a bunch of whosoevers, Father, who don't have it together. We're so thankful for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Father. We pray that you speak to the hearts today for those in here that are struggling with their own sin and their own failures and their doubt in their faith. Would you speak to them and give them freedom? Then for those in here today that are captive to their sin, and they don't know you, and there is no freedom. God, would you please free them up? Anyone in here dealing with depression, anxiety, even suicide, would you free them up today? Give them life that they may live, Father. Please, Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Last week, I preached a sermon on come to Jesus, all you who are weary. And I talked about the burdens we carry. And I didn't realize that that sermon was going to need a play on repeat in my mind for me throughout the week. Monday was my first day back to the office from sabbatical. And it was a good day catching up on emails and phone calls and all kinds of stuff. And then Tuesday, life hit again. On Tuesday, my second day back to work, my wife calls me. And I have four children. And my wife calls me and says, hey, you got to come home. Our youngest, Fallon, busted his eye open. He's three, and there's blood everywhere. I'm like, well, what happened? And she said, well, they were playing with the rod that goes into the closet, and it's pretty thick, and it's wood. And they were throwing it in the air and trying to catch it. Now, my kids, I'm pretty athletic. My wife is not. My kids got more of my wife's genes. And so if that was my gene, they would have been catching it with their toes and all kinds of stuff. But they got my wife's genes, so they were trying to, I don't know what they were doing, two left feet. So my wife says, hey, put the rod up. Someone's going to get hurt. And you know kids, they're like, if they're going to do what they want to do, and they'll go in secret, kind of like we do as adults. So they went to the room, and my daughter told my three-year-old son, hey, come on, follow me. And he's three. He doesn't know. And so he follows her. She's like, here's what we're going to do. We're going to throw this rod up. We're going to catch it. And she threw it up, and he tried to catch it and missed it, hit his eye, and there's blood everywhere. And that was Tuesday. Wednesday, I'm studying, getting ready to preach to you all. And about 10:30 in the morning, my wife calls me, and she says, hey, you got to come home. My gosh, like, what is it now? And she says, well, our 10-year-old left the bathtub on, and I called him to go run an errand, so we left the house for about an hour and a half to 2 hours. So half the house is flooded with water. And I was like, Lord Jesus. And I was like, come to me who are weary. I mean, I was exhausted, right? I was like, come on, man. Like, and then on Friday, like, I'm not playing. I wish I was playing. On Friday, my 5-year-old comes to me and was like, I think I broke my toe. And there's blood everywhere, and the toe is swollen. I'm like, look, a man can only take so much, girl. You're on your own with a toe thing. And I'm like, what is going on? And throughout the week, it was just like literally highs and lows with our children. And what I found, if I'm being transparent, it's no different than adults. And I say that seriously, is you see that they're dealing with the consequences of their sin because they disobeyed us and they did what they wanted and they found out the hard way. Then you see that we just accidentally left the bathtub on by accident. And there's that. And as you look at my week doing this, the reality is there's something in this room that we all have in common. I'm going to put us all on the same playing field. We all understand in this room, from students and high school students to college students to young adults to seasoned adults to Flagstaff campus to South campus to online viewers, everyone understands what it means to fail. Intentionally and unintentionally, we understand what it means to fail. And in fact, if God was recording our lives and our lives were one long reality TV show, the way this would look is probably there are times where we're walking so great and serving God and our life is good, and then all of a sudden we're in the pit of our sin and failure and can't believe we did these things. Everyone in this room, let me put us on the same playing field, everyone in this room has said things you shouldn't have said. And it's caused great pain. It's like it came out of your mouth and it caused division and it broke relationships and it was gossip and it was slander and maybe untrue, but it's out there and it did the work and it did its damage. You can't really undo it. We've all said things we wish you never said. Anybody married in here today ever said anything to your spouse you wish you never said? I never have, but any of you ever have? Let's go a little deeper. That's more of the external. Let's go on the internal for those of you in here who are like, I ain't never sinned. Okay, so have you ever thought something you shouldn't have thought? We are all on the same playing field where you said something you shouldn't have said. You thought something you shouldn't have thought. And you find yourself thinking, where did that thought even come from? Like, how in the world, if I love Jesus, am I thinking this way? I don't understand. What is wrong with me? You ever thought, you ever asked that, what is wrong with me? You ever said that? Have you ever done something you shouldn't have done? Like the temptation is there and you're fighting, but yet you failed and you see yourself and you're wondering, how could I even go to church? Or how can I listen to a sermon? And you have all of this stuff, or somebody has said something against you, or somebody has done something against you, and they were a Christian, so now you're blaming the church for what somebody broken has done. So it's like, hey, I don't love God because you hurt me, therefore I don't like you because your people hurt me. And we could all understand, we all fall in those categories where, man, we have fallen short of the glory of God no matter how great we want to do. But when I was in college, I'll never forget, I become a new Christian, and I go in, and I'm doing well, and I had my Christian swag on. Like, I felt like I never failed. Like, I was doing great. And then I lost respect for sin and the power of sin, and I fell into sin. And then all of a sudden, I start to question, like, how am I really even a Christian if I keep messing up? Does God love me? Is he going to use me? Does he even want me? What's going to happen? Then you have other people judging you, saying, are you even a Christian if you mess up? You had all kinds of stuff going on, and I'm sitting here, and I recognize that although Scripture's saying I'm a child of God and I'm forgiven, I would view myself through the lens of my last mistake. I viewed myself through the lens of my last mistake. And man, I was exhausted. I was exhausted. And no doubt in this room, all of us on the same playing field understand what it means to fail. We understand what it means to be broken. We understand what it means to say, why do I do this, man? Like, what's wrong with me? Why can't I get this Christian thing right? How could God use me? How can God love me? Why did I say that to my wife? Why did I say that to my child? Why did I do this in this relationship? Paul, thankfully, is going to give us some scripture to free us up a little bit. And in fact, I want you to understand when Paul begins to talk about, like, hey, listen, this is who I am. I fell, and I don't stop failing. I want you to know that not only are you not alone in this room today, and nobody's sitting here judging you, and we're not condemning, and I want you to know you're not the only one in this room who understands failure or not getting it right. You're not the only one in the Bible who understands that. Paul understands it, but I want you to understand that really it was rooted in the Old Testament. When you read the book of Judges, here's what you see. You're going to see a graphic, but when you read the book of Judges, you see the cycle of sin. It's the picture of what happens in the heart of all humanity. You ready? There's a point where you gave your life to Jesus Christ, where you walk in freedom, you place your faith in Jesus, and you recognize, like, woof, my sin was sending me to hell, and now he has given me freedom where my sin doesn't define me. Praise God, I love you, and you're serving God the best that you can. This is the heart and judges of the Israelites. They serve the Lord. You are so good. I love you. But then there's temptation, and then we fall back into sin, maybe sin we thought we would never fall back into, maybe sin that we thought we was never even a temptation. How did I get here? Nonetheless, in the heart of humanity, this is the cycle. You fall back into sin, then you sober up spiritually, and you cry out to God, forgive me. You hear a sermon, you hear a podcast, you hear a song, you're like, forgive me, I am so sorry I did this. Will you forgive me? You taste his forgiveness. He sends someone to speak to you. You are delivered from that sin. You start serving God again, and then you go back into the cycle again. Here I am again, sinning once again. And you're wondering, this is exhausting, right? You ever been there? You know why it's exhausting? Because legalism comes in play when we believe that this cycle of sin determines God's love for us. If I'm serving God, God's gonna love me a whole bunch. If I am not and I'm sin, he doesn't love me too much. That's exhausting. Let me free you up today without giving you the license to sin. Let me free you up. While we are all moving and falling in sin, this is gonna be your Christian life. I know it's a bummer, but welcome to reality. This is your Christian life. You want to do well. We don't always do well. We cycle back around. But praise God, do you notice what never moves and what stays sustainable and what stays consistent is God's love. God is love. He doesn't turn it off. It's who he is. So in the middle of our cycle of sin, he is consistent. Praise God for that. Praise God that he doesn't view you the way you view yourself. Praise God. Some of you are in here right now and you're thinking, man, I don't care about this. I don't care about God. I don't even think he's real. I'm just here because I told a friend I would come. Praise God that he loves you enough to somehow get you here, that although you have this heart towards him, he wants to let you know, take it or leave it, I love you. You can deny me. You can say I'm not real. You can do whatever you want, but my love for you is not going to change. Man, I don't know about you, but gosh, praise Jesus. I am tired of performing for men who I could never please anyway. What is it like to just rest before the Creator to say, you're not impressed by me? It's not why you called me. So me performing for you is not going to keep you in my life. You're going to be here no matter what. Thank you. Like, that's so much more freeing. So we still deal with the reality of, great pastor, that's good, but why do I keep sinning? Why do you keep failing? Paul gives in verse 14 this theological construct and this foundation for why we keep sinning. And here's what he says in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Let me break it down for you. If you never read the Bible, that's okay. Let me break it down in verse 14, what Paul is saying, what's going on inside every person, especially if you're a believer, this is what's going on. Up until verse 14, verses 1 through 13, Paul is speaking about the spiritual law, the law of Moses, 613 laws. He is speaking about this, the commands that they're trying to keep in order to appease and please God. If we keep 613 commands, keep them all, God loves me. And Paul is saying, no, you are in bondage to the commands because you will never keep them. And so you're going to exhaust yourself. And so it's like they're saying, so what do? Do we just since God loves us, do we just throw this thing out and say, who cares if he loves us anyway? Paul's like, no, don't do that, because the law is going to show you God's heart. The law is going to reveal your heart. The law is going to show you and meant to show you where you're sick and where you need healing. This is what it's meant to do. So he is saying, no, we don't throw out the law. Without the law, I never would have known I was sick. Without God showing me his word, I never would have known I needed Jesus. The law is good. So this is what he's saying. The law is good, but I have a problem. The problem is this can't save me. And the problem is I'm still in bondage to sin, to my flesh. Let me clear up this word flesh for a minute, because if we're not careful, we think it's just the skin. When Paul speaks of the flesh, he's speaking of the sinful nature. He's trying to let us know that there is something inside every single one of us in this room that entices us and tempts us to say things we shouldn't say, to do things we shouldn't do, right? This is what he's saying. There are things that's going to entice your life. That's the Christian life. So he's saying, let me first lay the foundation. You want to know why you keep failing? You want to know why you have an anger problem? You want to know why you keep sinning? You want to know why you have a bunch of broken relationships? You want to know? Let me tell you why. There are these two laws, and he uses this word law because this word law means force in the Greek. There are two powerful forces working within the Christian. There's the law of God, where we want to love and follow God, but then there's your flesh that's really hungry and wants you to feed it. Those two things are constantly battling each other. And here's what Paul's saying is like, this is exactly what it's like. Let me break it down to you. It's like Paul saying, listen, when I gave my life to Jesus, there was a divorce that happened. There was a divorce between the spirit and the flesh. The problem is nobody moved out. Like we're not getting along. We don't see eye to eye. We're not, the flesh doesn't please the spirit and the spirit doesn't please the flesh. It's like, why did I get in this marriage? And okay, so we're divorced, but we're not going to move out. We got to live together. We don't get along 24/7. There is zero separation. You can't take a car ride. You can't go into another room. You can't go stay the night at your aunt or sister's house. You can't. You are 24/7 with your flesh. It goes everywhere you go. So he's saying there's this divorce, but it's kind of weird, because if you open the home of my heart, you will see us living together, but we don't get along. It's one of the most dysfunctional relationships you will ever see. That's what he's saying in verse 14. I have a dysfunctional relationship with myself. Do we understand that? Like I have a dysfunctional relationship with myself, and man, I am messed up in here. What's wrong with you? And so he says, why do you keep sinning? Well, listen, that's the depravity of humanity. You're always going to want to feed your flesh as long as you're here on earth. It's hungry. It wants to eat the things you used to feed it before you were a Christian. You gave it an appetite. Now it wants to eat. You understand that? You gave your flesh an appetite. Now it wants to eat. And so he's saying that this is the two laws working in you. It stinks. There's this great divorce. And he's like, you want to know what this looks like? Come inside my heart. I'll show you. And here's what he says. Listen, we all understand this. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but I do the evil that I do not want to keep doing. What is he saying now? Come into my heart, and you're going to see this theological battle at work. Here's what he's saying. Like it's like this. I know I'm supposed to do this, but gosh, I don't know why I keep doing the wrong thing. Like, this happens over and over and over in my life. I don't understand myself. Like, every time I want to do good, there's temptation right there. Do you know what happens? You've all been here. You ever been to the place where you're about to do something you know you shouldn't do, and you feel this battle inside? Like, should I not? It's like the angel and the devil next to you, shoulders, like the cartoon show. You know what's happening? It's the two forces in you, like the sin wants to give birth to action. You understand that? The sin wants to give birth to action. It's why you're like, I know I shouldn't, but I want to. I know it's sin, but I want to do it because my flesh wants it. And I'm like, and all of a sudden after 10 minutes or so, it's like, what just happened inside of me? There was a fight there. And if not, you're like, I don't want to do it. And you do it and like, oh my gosh, why did I do that? I stink of this Christian thing, right? And that's kind of what these two forces, that's what's happening inside of you. And you're going to give birth to one of them. It's like there's these pains that are going on and they're fighting. One of them's going to win. One of them's going to move into action. And that's what he's saying. Like, this is what's happening inside of me. So he's saying, listen, there's a battle within and let me free you up. I'm a failure. I fell. Like, let me free you up today. You are going to fail. You are going to sin. You are going to fall short of the glory of God. Listen to what he says in verse 20. He gives the theological foundation. He opens the door to his heart. Here's what's going on inside of me. I think we can all relate to this. But then he says this in verse 20. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sins that dwells in me. Here's what he's saying. It's like this. Listen, I'm going to wrap up here shortly, but here's what he's saying. He's saying this. He's like, okay, verse 20. So when I sin, get this, like what he's saying. So when I'm doing over here and I'm doing things I shouldn't do that I know God's not pleased with and I'm embarrassed by and now I'm filled with guilt and shame and then all this happens, here's what he says. That over there, whatever happened last week, that ain't who I am. I'm not defined by my failure. Yes, I have failed, but I'm a child of God. You can call me that if you want to, but no. My name, my identity is child of the Most High God. You can call me an adulterer. You can call me a thief. You can call me a drunk. You can call me an addict. And yes, that has happened, not in my life, but I'm saying generally speaking, that has happened. So that's not who I am. So verse 20, he's saying, that's not my identity. I'm going to fail, but my identity is found in Christ. I am a child of God. And that's what he's saying. He's like, man, yes. Do I carry this baggage? Yes. Have I failed? Yes. Am I going to fail? Yes. But praise God, verse 20 is a reality. That's not my name. My name is not failure. My name is not addict. My name is not adulterer. My name is not arrogant. My name is not failure. I am not this. My name is a child of the Most High God, and nobody can ever take that away from me. So he is not saying, he is not stiff-arming responsibility because he's taking full responsibility for his sin. But what he is doing is like, although I sin, that's not who I am. Then he says this, and I'm landing the plane, and this is great. You can almost hear this coming out. Listen to what he says. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. So he's like, I get it now. I get it. When I want to serve God, there's going to be this force of evil that wants to keep me from doing what God wants me to do. It's just going to be part of my life. And he says, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So check this out. It's like he's just told everybody. Don't you love that he didn't tell us what he's struggling with? See, legalistic Christians would be like, oh, Paul just probably dealt with, you know, he couldn't control his thoughts. And they were probably still pure thoughts, but it just wasn't a big deal. That's why he wrote this. Now, what if he's talking about something that, like, if many of you knew, you wouldn't read that part of the Bible because you'd be so disgusted by. Like, what if he's talking about some deep, dark, like, you think you have bad sin? Like, what if he had this dirty, dark, gross sin, and most of us would be like, I'd never go to his church, and God uses him to write most of the New Testament. That's a good God, y'all. I don't know about you, but that's a good God. To know this guy is probably so messed up, not a license to sin, but so messed up that Christ doesn't cancel him and say, I'm going to use someone like you. Because when I use people like you who are so messed up, deep, dark in sin, and you are restored and reconciled, I get the glory for it. Not you. I get the glory. Like, that's why God is so good. When he uses messed up, broken people, who gets the glory? Not you. Everyone knows how jacked up you are. He gets the glory. No one's impressed with you. We're impressed with God and the work he does. You may have a nice car, but you didn't build it. Like, I'm impressed with the builder here. And that's just what he does. That's who he is. But then Paul cries out, wretched man that I am. Like, gosh, I hate myself. This word wretched in the Greek just means that there's this internal conflict that's consistent and never stops, and he's exhausted. So I'm so wretched. But then verse 25, look, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm so wretched. And if Paul was here, he might say, I'm so ratchet. But thanks be to Jesus. Call me what you want. Call me wretched. Call me ratchet. Call me what you want. But thanks be to Jesus, my Lord and Savior, for forgiving me, for loving me, and for using me. Like, that is the victory. I'm going to close as the band comes back up. I'm going to share some of my heart, and don't judge me. I'm just being honest with you. I'm human, and I wish I always wasn't sometimes. I have a high standard of perfection that I don't very rarely meet. When my wife called me, this is the part of the story I didn't tell you. When she called me, and it's like, hey, half the house is flooded. I got in my car, and I'm going home, about a 10-minute ride, and man, you may not want to hear this from your pastor, and some of you is not a big deal. Some of you is like, oh, pastor gets upset. No, I'm a robot. I never get upset. But man, like, I was so angry inside. Because let me tell you why. It goes much deeper if you unpack it. Like, I have a provision fear that I won't be able to provide for my family. And so there's this provision fear that lives in me, and anything that pokes it reveals the idol. And so the flood revealed the idol of my provision, because I thought financially, how am I going to afford to pay for this and still do what I need to do for my kids? And so I'm in the car and I start getting frustrated. Like, all this anger is boiling up. I'm like, I'm not even asking, like, is everybody okay? You know, I'm just like, how much money is that going to cost? And I start like driving, thinking like, okay, why did my wife leave the house? Like, she had to go to Target. We always go to Target. You don't need nothing from Target. And I'm thinking about my son. Like, why didn't he? He's 10. Why didn't he turn? He should have remembered to turn it off. And I start getting really frustrated. And I'm driving. I was like, all right, that's going to be a lot of money. Now I'm more frustrated. And I'm going to go there. And I'm going to get on to everybody. Like, what is going on? Why didn't you do this the right way? Why didn't you? And I'm driving. And man, it's like, and it wasn't this audible voice where God came out of the sky like, son, that didn't happen. It may happen to you, but it's never happened to me. But it's like he just impressed in my heart. It's like I heard him without hearing him. And he impressed in my heart. And it's like he just said, treat your son the way I've always treated you when you fell. I was like, my Jesus. And so I'm driving. And he gives me this picture of almost like this history of failures in my life. And when he has said, son, I have never shamed you. I have never thrown it in your face. I have never reminded you of that. And son, I didn't even punish you. Like, I took it on the cross for you. I did the hard work. Yes, there's natural consequences to sin. But son, when you come to me, and I love you. And yes, we know God disciplines and does all this stuff, but we also know that, man, when we come to Christ, we get grace because of what he's done on the cross. And so I walk in the house, and my wife says, get ready. He's afraid. Like, he's afraid he's in trouble. And like, I'm not a scary dude. Like, let's get real. Like, my voice still squeaks. Like, there's not big about me. But I open the door up, and I'm like, hey, son, come here. You know, you gotta scare them a little bit. And here's what got my heart. Gosh, man, God is so good in how he speaks to us, and we're so broken. That my son turns the corner, and his head is down. His shoulders are slumped. He looks like he is just shameful. Like he's wearing this shame, man. And he comes to me, and he's like, "Hey, Dad." And he's just like walking, and he sits next to me, and then he starts to try to give me an excuse. Well, what happened? I was like, no. I need you to own it. Did you mess up? He's like, "Yes, sir, I messed up. I left it on. But here's the thing, Dad. My club baseball team is supposed to do this year. I won't do it. Just take the money from that. I know it's going to cost a lot of money, and I won't do this, and just take that from me too. And then I won't do this." And he starts to like punish himself. I said, no. I just need you to own it so I can give you grace so we can keep moving forward. Look, many of you in this room are punishing yourself with punishments God never intended to put on you. And you are beating yourself up, and you are shaming yourself, and you are like, you think you don't deserve this. And part of it, you're right, we don't deserve anything. But man, there is freedom when you come to the Father and admit, "I don't have it together. I failed and I messed up." And listen, church, this is why I listen to these words, and we're going to sing it. And I want you to sing it like you mean it today. Listen to these words that we sang earlier. "It's his goodness and mercy in the power of his blood. I'm so glad that my freedom wasn't based on what I've done, but the goodness and mercy and the power of the blood." You want to be free today? Come to the Father and you'll get grace. You'll get covering because of what the Son has done. So my challenge to you this morning, there are some of you in here, Christians, who've been walking with Jesus, and you know that it was by faith, through Christ alone, believing in Christ, that you were saved. You have done nothing to earn salvation. So remember, you can still walk in that freedom. And we're going to open up the altars. You're going to have our leaders here, and the altars are open. But then there's some of you in this room. And man, my heart yearns for you to understand this. You have never surrendered to Jesus because you have believed the phrase, "I am not worthy enough or good enough for his love." And you're going to wait to clean yourself up before you come back to him. Let me just tell you, you can't do enough cleaning to accomplish what Christ has done on the cross. You can't do enough cleaning. The work is already done. The work is already done on the cross. So to you this morning, if you were here this morning, you're saying, "I have no clue what's going to happen to me when I die. I have no freedom because I'm wearing the burden of my sins. I am in depression. I am filled with guilt and shame. I don't walk in freedom." Let me just tell you, your name is not your failure. And failure doesn't have the last word. Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ has the last word. Death has lost its sting. Sin has lost its power. And Jesus has victory. And we find that in Jesus Christ. So church, this morning, if you are needing victory in your life, the only place you will find victory is not by trying harder, but surrendering to Jesus at the foot of the cross. So this morning I ask you, do you want that freedom? Do you want that freedom? Close your eyes and bow your head. Our leaders will be up here, but I had to ask, listen, let me speak to the Christians first. For those of you who know you're a believer in Jesus, I'm going to ask you, men, will you, whatever's been in your heart, whatever failures you feel like that have been there, and you're so afraid, and you're carrying this guilt and shame, yes, the cross is that good. Yes, sin is reality and there are consequences, but the cross is much greater than our failures. Christ is much greater than our failures. So Christian, I just pray that this morning, no matter what it is, that you bring it to the altar and confess it. Just get it out. Come to one of these pastors and get it out. And find grace and freedom, not punishment, freedom. Then there's some of you in this room today who you have no clue what's going to happen to you. If Christ were to come back tomorrow, you have no clue you're forgiven for your sins. Let me just tell you, the only way to the Father is through the Son. And that's by faith alone in Jesus Christ and the work that he has done. That he lived a life you couldn't live for yourself, a perfect life. And he died a death you could not die. And he defeated a grave you cannot defeat. And because of that, by placing faith in him, death has lost its sting. Listen, that is you today, and you're here this morning saying, "I know I need to surrender. I've never surrendered, but I need Jesus." all across this room, will you just raise your hand? I want you to look at me, all eyes closed and heads bowed. If that is you, just raise your hand and look at me all across this room saying, I need Jesus. Amen. Thank you for being honest. Anybody else? I need Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hands are going up everywhere. Amen. 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 If you never surrendered to Jesus Christ, amen. Never surrendered. Amen. Someone in the cheer team. Amen. Proud of you. Anybody else right here? Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Proud of you. Another on the cheer team. Proud of you. Proud of you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? If you raise your hand, I just want you to look at me. Just those who raise your hand. Keep your hand up so I can spot you and just look at me. I want to talk to you. If you raise your hand, you mean that back there? Are you serious? You want to surrender to Jesus? Yes. You mean that right here? Proud of you. Where else? Where else? I want to be sure. I'll go quick. I want to be sure you mean this. Where else? All over here. All over here. Yes. You mean this right here, ma'am? Amen. Proud of you. Anybody else? You mean this right here? Proud of you. Here's what we're going to do. Over here. You're on the cheer team too? Proud of you. There are a whole bunch of you on the cheer team. You're not alone. If you raise your hand on the cheer team, you're not alone. You're here for a reason today. Here's what I want you to do. You ready? You're ready. If you have never given your life to Jesus and you know you're serious, I'm going to ask you to stand. And when you stand, here's what's going to happen. Everyone in this room is going to erupt and cheer for you. And I want you to make a public declaration to say, I'm not afraid of Jesus. I surrender to Jesus. And we're going to stand with you, okay? First, I just want you to stand. You ready? You can do it. You can do it. It's going to take one of you and the rest are going to follow. You ready? One, two, three. Come on. Keep standing. Keep standing all across the room. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on to the front. Come on. Come on. Come on to the front. Come on. Come on. Cheer team. Come on. Come on to the front. Y'all, come on. Come on to the front. We're going to pray for you. Come on. Come on to the front. Come on, ma'am. Come on. We're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for you. Come on, church. Right here, brother, right here. Come on. Come on, we're going to pray for you. Anybody else? Church, let's stand with them, church. Come on. Anybody else? Come on, keep coming. Keep coming. Anybody else? Come on, they're coming. They're coming. Come on. Come on, keep coming. Come on, keep coming. Come on, come on. Come on, come get that freedom. Come get the freedom. Anybody else? Come on. Come on. Come on, church. Come on. Anybody else? Come on. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yes. Come on. They're still coming. Come on. He's still coming. Come on. Come on. Proud of y'all. I'm proud of you. Proud of you. Proud of you guys. Proud of you. Anybody else? Come on. Come on. They're still coming. Come on. Come on, church. Come on. Yes. Yes. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? Come on.